The Bible says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. All right? And if that's going to happen to the earth, I believe that the people of God first, their lives must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas, and because it is from them that knowledge will begin to flow forth onto the rest of the earth. Do you understand that point? Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. All right, let's go into today's teaching. Now, I think we did most of Genesis chapter 3 that there is to do. So today, let's just continue. Let me pick a verse where we can continue from. But let me just get a link for where we stopped last week and then continue from that. Last week, we got down to around verse 8, thereabout, where I said something about verse 11. Yeah, we'll stop around verse 11. But you remember that the important thing I mentioned before that was that before you can believe, before you can disobey God, you must doubt Him. Do you follow my point? And that's what Satan tries to do. Help people doubt, question the express instructions of God. And I hope that many people got that CD, The Knowledge of Good and Evil, because there we explained extensively that people will sit down in science and try to explain why the word of God is not so. All right? And God really has no quarrel with those who say it. His quarrel is all primarily with those who believe what they have been told as opposed to what God has said. And that's what we call the knowledge of good and evil. It's in that particular CD titled The Knowledge of Good and Evil. Now, and I said something last week again. I emphasized that so much about that progression from hearing to seeing. That's what you have heard that colors how you see things. And then you now begin to handle and then you eat. And that's how actions are produced. And then those actions now begin, they are like seeds. Whatever you do, you now get the result in this earth. And the only thing that God allows you in life is to choose the things that you will do. And from what I have said, I think this is very important to help those of us who are here. Now, God allows you to choose. Let me say this. We taught this one of those Saturdays, that in life, words are seeds. Jesus said that the seed is the word of God, all right? Now, when words are sown into your heart, they produce results, like we have seen. They produce works. Now, the works that are done are now they are the new kind of seeds that produce something else for you on the earth. That is, when you have heard something, it makes you do something. Now, because of that thing that you do, the earth now begins to respond to you. Now, where God begins to judge is not where you heard. It's not when you heard. Where He begins to judge is when you did. Unfortunately, by the time you are doing, you are not doing it consciously. It's not a conscious decision you now make at that point to do something. It is as a result of processes. That's what I emphasized so much last week. Processes that have been going on inside the heart. Therefore, now God will judge you for what you did. Life will respond to you according to what you are doing. Are you getting my point? But you see, it is not within you just to decide to do or not to do. Therefore, your responsibility is to go backwards and start clipping those things from the process of hearing and imbibing and discussing and contemplating. Are you getting my point? So that's why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, said this is the way it works. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flows forth the issues of life. Are you getting my point in verse 23? Before that, verses 20, 21, down to 22, he said that, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, because they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. I hope you are getting the point. He now said, next line, guard your heart with all diligence. What we're trying to say is simple. You see, what you will do in life, it will be a product of what you have heard, what you have been told, what you have seen. Do you get my point? So people try to guard their actions, but that's not really the issue. What they should guard is what they are hearing. What they should guard is what they are seeing. What they should guard is what they are thinking about. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, whatsoever things are good, lovely, of good report, he said, think about these things. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what actually decides your actions. Now, God will not judge you based on what you heard. He will not judge judge you based on what you thought primarily, but based on what you did. And life responds to you according to what you did, except that those doings are not within your control. They are products of what you heard, what you swallowed, you get my point, and what you saw. All right, when you put everything together, they produce actions automatically. So Solomon said, for that reason, I'm warning you, guard your heart, guard it. And it's when they start talking rubbish, close your ears and go away. And nobody's talking to you. You're not supposed to hear. Put two hands in your ears and start shouting. I don't want to hear. You know, this is just to make us laugh. You know, I don't watch football, especially if Nigeria is playing a knockout match. Are you getting my point? Maybe Nigeria is playing an international. It's World Cup. And then round one, I can try to watch. But once it gets to round two and quarterfinals, I know they watch you. It's a knockout. Because every time you miss a goal, you understand? My heart faints, all right? My heartbeat drops. Anytime they come near our goal, my heartbeat picks up, and then literally you check my temperature, it goes up. And this is not in keeping with long life and prosperity. So I avoid it. So Atlanta 96. I think it was Atlanta 96. You know, those who like football, they don't like watching it alone. They like to congregate. So I had one little TV that time. So there was a small congregation in the little room where I was staying in Luz. My brother was there, I still remember. My friend, a number of people, Max, you know, they all gathered. Small congregation. As they gathered, I'm talking about guarding your heart. Once they gathered, like when the match was about to start, it was semifinals against Brazil, Atlanta 96. I gently carried my deck. I had this sharp twin cam set. Carried it. Entered the apartment had a funny shape. The kitchenette is at the back, and it has a kind of door that closes it off. And has louvers there. So I closed the louvers, closed the door, entered the back there, put on the music at the highest volume, and brought a book so that even the commentary would do mistakenly come near my ears. I was guarding my heart with all diligence. I said, Brazil. You know how dangerous Brazil is. You don't want to play poor Nigeria in a knockout match. I said, not me. Man, I want to live long. I'm not watching this one. I just to complete the gist. It's my dress up, people. So I sat down there. After a long time, I came out. Everywhere was quiet. I said, I still remember the music I was playing. It was all instrumentals. So I came out to my friend. How goes the battle? Now, that's... We quoted down from one Ken Hagen tape that we listened to. I said, how goes the battle? The guy looked at me and said, are you sure you want to know? Even if you don't tell me, I already know. He said, the battle is bloody. I said, discussed. He said, 3-1. And we're down. So I went back inside. I began to pray. I said, God, for all the iniquities of the Brazilians, do not forget. I remember that was the prayer I prayed. I said, God, they have sinned. All those samba dances that they dance, don't forget it. All those naked girls they parade, bring forth their iniquities. God, look at their iniquity. It's bad. As for us, in the light of thy countenance, show us mercy. Let the blood of Jesus, God is my witness. It was the kind of prayer I prayed. I prayed. Lord, don't forgive them at all. Oh, God. So I sat down there. I'm serious. I really, really prayed. From the bottom of my heart. I still remember. It's not every time I pray that kind of prayer. I remember. I called up all their iniquities. I said, Lord, look at it. So next thing I knew was that I heard noise, and my friend ran into the bedroom section and threw the bed, the mattress, off the bed. I said, that cannot be one go. That must be an equalizer. So I came out. I said, equalizer? They said yes. I said, I'll watch the rest of the match. I knew we were going to win. You know, the prayer arose up to heaven, and God released some dangerous angels. According to Apostle Ben Gagbafe, the kind of angels that smoke Igbo. So I knew they were on our side. So I sat down and watched the way
was it who crossed the ball, he hit the back of Amokachi, I still remember, and they bounced back, and Kanu took the ball, and whoa! I said, yes. The Lord is on our side indeed. It was sudden death. They died suddenly. Yeah, it's called sudden death. The golden goal, what they call it, the golden rule, yes. Anyway, why did you get into that? Just talking about guarding your heart. So that day, I guarded my heart with all diligence. When I talk about diligence, it was like, you got even the commentary mustn't enter my ears. I put the music was on full volume, put myself in one enclosure so that the noise was disturbing my ears. I couldn't hear the commentary outside. All the four goals, three from the Brazilians and one from Nigeria, and then the fifth one that Nigeria scored before the final equalizer. I didn't hear any. Nobody, all the morning, you know, they wouldn't shout too much. It's, wow. Oh. Those ones were, you know, and those ones, my music could keep them down. All right? In the same manner in life, when people are talking too much, all right, nonsense in your ears, you have to guard your heart. You get my point. You don't sit down with those who feed your heart with negative things. You know, I've seen people whose hearts are full of nonsense. You know, once I was discussing with my wife about the way some people talk and all that. I told her, listen, this guy will talk like this. Why? I said, just ask yourself, how many books do you see him read? Are you getting my point? How many messages do you see him listen to? When you see this guy, what is he doing? And what I'm telling you is not a joke, you know. Every time you depart away from this feasting and romancing with the word of God, there is no how your faith won't drop. There is no how fear will not fill your heart. It's not a matter of trying. The only thing that makes your heart strong and solid is what you are eating. Do you get my point? If you see a man who used to go to the gym last year, man, this guy will bench press 250 pounds. No struggles. When the guy is eating, take a half chicken and they go, kill it. You know what I'm going to say? You know, this guy, he will be strong. There's no how he won't be strong. You understand? You know, the guy following here, say, man, this guy, last year, bench press 250 pounds. And I'm talking about 20 reps. Say, wow. That guy eat chicken, eat everything. Say, man, I'm sure that guy, he can carry it. If you don't ask yourself, what has he been eating the last 1 year? Since you saw him last, where has he been? If the guy, since that time now, the guy has just been sitting down watching television, maybe he got married, and his wife has been feeding him ice cream, and he doesn't have time to go to the gym again. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You now go and bring weight, think he will carry. He can't carry it. I don't know what you're getting, what I'm saying. The issue is what he's feeding on now. All right, that's what decides the strength of his soul, the strength of his spirit. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about words now. If you are feeding on the word of God, you will be strong spiritually. You will be. There's no how you will not be strong. If you see that, remember, you know, I heard Obasanjo just appointed this one. What? He did? Wow. And they sit down, and the next 1 hour, you know, people who are, they don't even know where the state house in Enugu is, how much more Aso Rock in Abuja. They don't know what's going on in their local government headquarters. I keep on saying this. Newspapers print to sell. They don't try to disperse the truth. Listen, typical newspaper in Nigeria, I told myself, I won't buy again. They turn article and Obasanjo to what they call it, a super story. Remember, super story. Every day you read the update. It's a soap opera now. It's pure romance, you know, stories. That's what they are trying to, you know, it's what sells. And, you know, I'm one person that doesn't have time for reading opinions of everybody. This is sad, but this is a fact. You give the journalist 3,000 naira, he prints your rubbish opinion. So when they put this in the video, it doesn't impress me. I know what's going on. I know what is going on. The guy has paid. Honestly, I refuse. CNN is worse. I hope you know. CNN is worse. They are all the same sons of Satan. They are of their father's the devil. Liars every bit. All that is happening in Nigeria is that they are kidnapping foreigners and they are shooting Niger Delta. If they don't know that greater things are happening every day, better things are moving nation forward. And I make anyway, it's not them go lose. When good is about to come, we say, come and eat. They say, we heard they are shooting there. They won't come. Then those who don't care, who are not loving their lives until they do believe the word of God will come and they will be blessed. How did you get into all of this, Joe? We have not even started reading our Bible for today. I'm just trying to explain that principle is so important. That is what you have to do is guard your what? Heart. Whatever is coming in, filter it. If it looks like too much rubbish, don't go there. All right? When people are always bringing condemnation upon you, they are not stirring up your spirit to love God more. Avoid them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Don't go there. Every time, pick your Bible in the morning. In fact, like somebody said, before the Muslims wake up also. Before they pollute the air, sanctify the air. Now the point I'm making is that. So you guard your heart. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Before they start infiltrating it with nonsense. Because, you see, this one I know to be a fact. Life is lived by spiritual laws. Are you getting my point? I've seen too much in life I know now, not just like because I'm a preacher, I'm persuaded. No, spiritual things are first. If you believe they can sell a lie to you that you are nothing, you will never amount to anything in life. Now I'm telling you, people just keep telling you, look, I know you can't do well, you are stupid, you are mad, you are, at the end of the day, you'll be surprised. Look, you will be 50, you look back, what have I done in the last 30 years? Nothing. You don't know that those words killed your intellect. Oh, you don't get my point. Those words, they will remove your zeal. I've told you, it's not the action time. It's not the action time that the problem starts. It's before then. They have sapped away your ability to think. You will see beautiful opportunities to make progress in life like this. But you have believed it, but you didn't know it. That, listen to me, you know it's risky. If you take the chance, you're dead. You go look like, that's why God had to say, I want only those who are ready to die. Are you getting my point? Those who don't love their lives, that they don't care if they died. So, you know, because that's what Satan tries to do. Half bread is better than none. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Warren Buffett, the second richest man in the world, he said, it's not true. He said, put all your eggs in one basket and then watch the basket with your life. That's how he made it in life. You know, this one of play safe, you never know, things might go wrong. Remember, don't do it. You say it's not true. That you won't go. No, really, really. That's just the way life is. If I lose this job now, you understand? I have things to do. Meanwhile, God says, hold that, you will have hearkened unto me. Then your well-being will have been like a river. How do you think? Your righteousness like a river and the well-being like the waves of the sea. That is, there's an avalanche of blessing that will appear to you, but Satan has removed your will to fight. You are getting my point. Satan will just take little things. Used to scare people away from blessing. Let's get down to our message, y'all. Look, I'm just saying all of this because that was what killed Eve. She was listening to ungodly music. You get one of the ungodly music. You follow what I'm saying? All right? So, as Christians, that's the thing about life. Watch what you hear, watch what you read. And not just filtering away the bad ones, but filling your heart, your hands. Not just your heart now, your hands. Grab a book. Let it be your companion. Are you getting my point? He said, exalt her, she shall promote you. You know, love her, seek after her like people go for hidden treasures. Are you getting my point? That's what he said. You follow what I'm saying? You fill your whole environment with it. I like the fact that most of the people enter my car. As I turn the key, first thing you hear is, you hear maybe Pastor Paul, you boom in the background, or Bishop Oyedepo or Kenneth Hagin. Yes. I have to put it down so I can talk to you. I love my cars. That is one major reason. Because once I enter, somebody is talking to me. You get my point? Somebody is talking. Somebody is filling my heart with truth. Somebody is filling my heart with the love of God. Are you getting my point? So that when you now take decisions later, it's not that time. You get what I'm saying? It's not that time. Those decisions took themselves for you. Do you get my point? The decisions made themselves for you. You didn't have to make them. You just noticed that you made them. The time you made this choice was to fill you. Are you getting what I'm saying? You follow what I'm making? You fill your hand, fill your eyes, fill your ears with the thing. Drown yourself with the truth of God. You will do the right things. And then God will now reward you for doing the right things. Remember my best example? Solomon. Solomon, he said, God, give me wisdom. It was a spirit his father dropped into him. My son, love wisdom. Anytime you get to a crossroads, he said, what do you want to say is wisdom? He said, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, acquire wisdom. You know, he said, with all that getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote you. A crown of glory shall she deliver unto you. And an ornament of grace. He said, in her right hand is prosperity and left hand. You know, he explained that, listen, the wisdom is the thing to go for. Solomon heard it, imbibed it, and things settled in him. When God asked, before he thought, the answer had come forth. So apart from filtering away what is bad, you also have a responsibility to fill your heart. There was something this man said, I think it was Oswald J. Smith, one of those old men of those days. He called it the explosive power of a new affection. Are you getting my point? That is, it's not just I won't fill my environment with bad things, that the easiest way to remove bad things is to bring in good things. Do you get my point? That is, if you were to deliver a demon and the house is empty, it will go around and come back and find the place empty and garnished. You are getting the principle? Actually, what it needs is that when the demon goes out, the Holy Spirit settles in. Next time it comes, he says, fire, don't go near. You are getting the principle? That's why we are doing all these things we are doing, because we don't want to become like Eve. Like I said, Eve was deceived. But the Bible says she was deceived and then fell into transgression. It was still transgression. A lot of Christians do things out of the fact that they have been deceived. They have heard too many wrong things. All right, let's start today's zone. So, I said we'll start around verse what? Yeah. So, I remember the last thing I explained last week, and I want to start from there today. Let's go to verse 11. From verse 10, we know that God came down from verse 8, and then God was looking for them, wondering where they were. He really wasn't wondering. He wanted them to know where they were, because with him, there's no darkness, all right? Everything is laid bare before him that we have to do. So he said, where are you? That is, Adam, are you sure of where you are? You get the point? Adam said, this is the way it is. I heard the sound of you, that is your footsteps, crackling of leaves and branches and all that in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. That's verse 10. So I hid myself. And then 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? He said, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then he said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Verse 13 said, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. That is, what God was questioning her about is the fact that she also ate something. Not just that she gave to her husband. I don't really think that God was questioning the fact that she gave to her husband, because the husband had the choice to eat or not to eat. So, but that she also ate, God said, why did you eat? And he said, it was because the serpent deceived me and I ate. And at this point, when God appeared, she realized that she had been deceived. Then the Lord said to the serpent, now, before we read verse 14, let me just revise something I said, just continue it actually, about when God said, who told you that you were naked? Because he told God, I was naked, Adam said, I discovered I was naked. And God said, who told you? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, this one, I just want to use this verse 11 to emphasize a point again. I was thinking about it, I think it was today or yesterday. I think it was earlier on today. That God said, because I explained this in one way last week, but there's another way I just saw that I think is even more appropriate. So let me just explain it. God said, who told you you were naked? Then the next question is that, have you eaten what I told you not to eat? Now, there are many ways to see this. I said last week, question number one, every time new truth is, you know, truth in quotes, is brought forth, is what is the source? Because, you see, they say pictures don't lie. I read long ago somewhere, it said, but captions do. You know, are you getting my point? Pictures don't lie, but captions do. You see a picture, you see a man pointing a gun at another man. Doesn't mean anything. You have to explain what the picture is doing. You can say he's trying to shoot him, or he's trying to shoot over his head at an attacker behind. Are you getting my point? We can't see what is behind him. You follow what I'm saying? So they say pictures never lie, captions do. So even though you saw a picture, all right, you ask yourself, who took this picture? What is the person saying? That is, what is under it? Though there's a picture, this is where I state, these are my own words. I say, yes, there are facts. But interpretation of facts is very subjective. Because facts in themselves really don't mean anything. You have to interpret the facts. Do you get my point? They say that if you go to North Korea, South Korea, and at the border of North Korea to South Korea, they had this phantom, like a phantom city. It's an imaginary city. That the North Koreans built a very beautiful city that you could see from South Korea, but there's nothing inside. They wanted to show them the prosperity of communism. But the truth is that there's nothing inside. They just did the outside of the building, very beautiful, at night, well lit. But once you enter the city, you see behind is desert and dryness. Do you get what I'm saying? So you see what appears like fact. How do we interpret it? Somebody can say, that is prosperity. I say, no, it's a lie of the devil trying to deceive us that there is prosperity there. I'm bringing out a point here. So
God was emphasizing here that who told you you were naked? Now, what he was saying is that for you to accept truth, that is information about your nakedness, your heart must have been in a particular kind of condition. That was why he asked the next question. Have you eaten? That is because those who have not yet eaten of that tree that I commanded them not to eat, then they will not be able to accept the fact that they are naked. Are you getting what I want to say? See, we are back to it again. Don't let me just sit on it. It is what you have been eating that helps you to interpret information that is given to you. Jesus said that you will see calamity. There are two ways to interpret it. One, trouble has come upon us. We're about to die. Therefore, hearts faint. He said, or rejoice because your redemption is near. You are seeing the same thing. You can enter the promised land and see beautiful land and see giants. That is what you have been eating beforehand. For the people who have been feeding on manna, they will say, wait, Pastor, could you explain something some time ago? Now, you know, life is so interesting. You are sharing one truth. Just remember one statement somebody made and you know, a new light dawns. He said, now this is just now I'm remembering it. That do you know why Joshua and Caleb didn't doubt God? He said, because they were eating only manna. They were not eating all those strange animals. Well, until now, it didn't make so much sense. It's now that I'm preaching this one, that suddenly that one is connecting. He said, those guys, that Moses, Joshua, Caleb, said they desired nothing else. God served manna, they ate manna. Look, that's this ritual truth too. that gives strength to their souls, that their spirits were strengthened. So when they saw challenges, all right, it didn't cross their minds to doubt what God said. Why? Because all they had been eating was manna. That those who had been desiring all the cucumbers and snails and the periwinkles and, you know, that were being cooked in Egypt, that those ones, listen, you know, just like I was saying just now, it is not at that point that the decisions were made. You know, that's not the way it's before. That those guys had been eating all kinds of things, either physically or in their hearts. Therefore, when the challenge came, they had no choice but to doubt God. But at those old boys, all they ate was manna. And this, look, listen. Oh, God, you know, the thing just connecting now. I just remember another story. Daniel. All right? Azariah, Meshach, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what happened? They were going to feed them all kinds of things. The boy said, we don't eat this one. What are you going to eat? Just give us vegetables and water. All right? There is a spirit in man. You know, look, the word can become flesh. That's what they were saying. Don't worry. Are you getting my point? And that was the reason why they had understanding. They were not overfed. Look, listen. This is a fact about life. It is even on record now. All right? That all this junk food now, this is even on natural planes, though. This junk food that is now popular in the world, all right, which are actually foods of poverty, which Nigerians think they are foods of prosperity. You know, it's not good to be poor in life, you know what I mean, as a nation. We think that once you can eat chicken and meat pie and all those kinds of things, you think you are doing well. The truth is that the best food to eat is still pounded yam with onugu soup, you know, ora, you know. It's still the best. I'm a pathologist. I've read all kinds of things. Cancer of the prostate is being linked to eating too much refined food. Cancer of this. The other day, Ben Carson, he had cancer of the prostate. And then they were interviewing him. He said, what has changed in his life since he discovered? He said he has changed what he ate. That now he goes for natural food, fruits, vegetables, and all that. All these processed foods. Someone will tell me that if you enter where McDonald's is frying chicken, you will eat again. That when you see the kind of fat they use, that's why they tell you, eat it while it's hot. Because if it becomes cold, you will see the fat. That's on a natural plane. Spiritually, it's even truer. So Pastor Paul, he said that thing long ago. He said that the reason why those guys didn't doubt God was because they had been eating manna. Not just, of course, you can understand, not just like eating manna because everybody ate it, but that their desire was for manna. That was what they wanted to eat. That was what Moses said to them, it is good to eat. And that was where they focused on. But of course, in fact, now, I remember that particular article, Covenant Letters. The title was Manna, the Food of Champions. The Food of what? Champions. You know, Milo said it too. Milo, the Food of what?
The footrun of future champions. They understood that it's not of he that willeth, it is of him that eateth. You get my point? It is what the man eateth that decides. You get what I'm saying? It's what he imbibes. You're following what I'm trying to say here? That is, so God told them that, you are beginning to see visions. You must have been eating something you're not supposed to eat. You understand the principle? God said, you are naked? Who told you? People are always telling stories. Oh, your ability to hear one thing or the other, all right, depends on what you have been what eating. So when they said they were naked, God said, you were like this before. See? You didn't think you were naked. I didn't think you were naked. Nobody thought you were naked. For you to be talking nakedness now, something must have happened to your perception. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You are getting the point. And that's the one principle about life. There's talk all the time. You know, every day utters forth what? Speech. Day by day. You know the interesting part? Everything that happens utters forth what? Speech. Every time something happens, they tell you about it. It's not just the story of, Amrabas went here, Tis went here, plague went there, and this one happened, or money lost. No, it's not just those stories. They are uttering something that's spiritual to you. Let me explain what I say. They are either uttering confidence, or uttering what? Fear. They are uttering doubt. They are uttering unbelief. You know, I said something here a few weeks ago. It's not one of those things that were recorded. It was just at the end of the day. I said that when you talk about being a minister of the gospel, that you know what it means? A minister is a servant. You know what I mean? A minister is somebody that serves something. So as I'm talking now, I am serving you something. It's not the gist I'm gisting that is the issue. Are you following my point? It's what I am serving. So maybe we're in a party and everybody settled down and then they now call, okay, Banky, come. Serve them. They are hungry. They are tired. So I serve you water so as to bring life back to your flesh. I serve you food. I serve you a drink. I serve you a meat. You know, you eat something. That means I'm a servant. I'm a minister. In the same manner, when you are a minister of the gospel, you are delivering something to people. I don't know where I found what I want to say. That is, for example, the people are tired, they are spoiled, they are afflicted. Are you getting my point? Then you are serving them a word of restoration. Like God said, no one said restore. That is, nobody is serving restoration. So I go there, I begin to serve restoration. It is well. It is well with you. You are a victor. You are not a victim. And the person is imbibing. Are you getting what I want to say here? Is eating something. That is, everything in life is serving you something. That's what I'm trying to say. When you tune your radio, if you hear a preacher, he's serving something. If you hear, now there are different kinds of preachers. Some are not trying to serve you anything. They want you to serve them something. They say, please serve me something. You get my point? But as a minister, you're supposed to do what? Serve something. When you buy a fashion magazine, let me tell you what they are doing. They are serving you something. They are ministers. I learned this one long ago, that Satan has ministers. They have preachers. You know what I mean by preachers? All right? They are those that will do the work of the devil. One example I gave, which I believe is very, very important, is that you see a man enters the occult and he gets a lot of money. Look, he can't help it. He becomes a minister of Satan. You get my point? What does he start serving? He starts serving breaking of homes, breaking of destinies. He suddenly starts pursuing other people's wives. He can't help. You don't follow what I'm saying. You know what he is? He's a servant. He's serving death. That's what the Bible calls death. The day you eat of it, he said, you shall surely die. I explained it. That is, it means things will begin to go wrong. So the man is a minister of what? Death. So he goes to schools and starts picking up young girls, giving them 15,000, 20,000 naira. When Satan is, look, Satan will probably give him 1 million bucks every other week, you know, every week, every weekend, 2 million. And so 20,000 naira for a girl is not a big deal. But what he doesn't understand is that he's ministering. He's a minister. I get my point? He's removing that young girl's ability to be a good wife. He's removing her ability to do well in the future. Do you follow my point? Satan is using him to bring out something into people's lives. He's a minister. Are you following the point I'm making? That's just the way life is. So, what I'm telling you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You have to look at yourself like that in life. You're a minister. You are serving something. Anything you do, you are serving something. When people contact you, what do they get? Some people have been with Jesus. They came and said, why are they so bold? Said they had been with Jesus. The example I gave that day was Bishop David Oyedepo.
When that man first, when God first made him so famous in Nigeria, it was easy to know a winner man. Everybody's a winner man now, you know what I'm saying? Every church has imbibed that spirit. But when the man first came, it was easy to know a winner man. If you see a man walking on the road, and boss wants to hit him, and he stops and look at the conductor, said, if you jam me, your boss will be destroyed. You just know, okay, do you go to winners? In fact, usually when you see the guy, he's short, he doesn't have body. Say, this one wants to destroy a boss. You just know he goes to winners. Say, you know. I remember one day I saw a woman. She had just delivered. And you know, she delivered, for those who understand, a full term pregnancy, ectopic. You don't get my point? The placenta was planted on top of the uterus. Join the uterus, bladder, this uterus is empty. Baby just swimming around the mother's intestine. So they quickly use the CS and the baby was alive and well. You know, I just asked, I said, madam, please, do you go to winners? No, that was the first question. She didn't go to winners. But I'm trying to bring her the point. But the first thing that came to my mind, I said, oh, madam, come. Do you go to winners? Because that is what people do. No, they have all kinds of dangerous kinds of faith to produce all kinds of dangerous kinds of results. You are getting the point they make. That a man used to serve a spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? Serve a spirit. That's what it means to be a minister. So, you are giving people something to eat. And really, I like my job. When I say I like my job, I like the job that I am doing. That is, God says, Banky, there is food. Go and serve the people. All right? So, I serve manna, the food of champions. You can't listen to me and still be afraid of what tomorrow holds. It's not possible. I said that on radio over a year ago. I said, it's not possible for you to be tuning for my broadcast. I'm preaching. And fear will be your personal problem. It's not possible. It's not possible. You have not been listening. You've just been tuning. You know what I mean? Just tune and you go to sleep. No, once it starts, welcome to the way of success. Say, but I tune every 8:30. It's not true. That's a lie. I know your radio is there, but you are not there. do you get the concept? You understand what I'm saying? So God said, have you eaten? That's the point. What I commanded you not to eat is when you have eaten something that you're not supposed to eat, that you start seeing all kinds of wrong visions. I've said this one before, that visions in life, no big deal. Anybody can see anything he wants. Because what you see depends on what you have eaten. Derek Prince described a story once when he was casting out a familiar spirit out of a young woman. And as he was casting out the demon, suddenly the girl had a vision. And in that vision, so he just related the vision to Derek Prince and said, I saw you in a red car, and the car was wrapped around a tree. Derek Prince just to have simply, of course, it's good to have understanding. Just to have simply that, well, you see, that, and you know the way he talks very coolly, all right? If it's somebody like me or some other Nigerian preacher, I just cover that door in the name of Jesus. The man just answered very coolly. That doesn't matter really. That the devil has a plan. That the devil has a plan, and that I don't walk in the plan of the devil. That's simple. No, that there's nothing like I command those eyes to be closed. I command the car to unwrap. And I was like, look, devil has plan. That's his personal problem. Look, the man died at almost 90 years of age. He was not. He didn't wrap anything in any tree. It was one that said that for 60 years he had not been out of the will of God once. So, was it 50 years? In the last 50 years, he can't remember being out of the will of God. So Satan can plot what he likes. His personal problem. I won't enter his red car. I won't wrap it around the tree. If I walked into his plan, maybe that would be an issue. But right now, it is not an issue because we are not working together. What I'm trying to say, the woman saw something. Why? Because of what she had eaten. And the man said, your vision is your personal problem. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not feeding on the same thing you are feeding on. I am feeding on the will of God. Do you get what I'm saying? All right. So I just want to emphasize that. I said something about that last week, just to add that one to it. So let's go on to the other things that we read. Now, there's something I want us to understand here. Now, when God asked them questions, they gave their various answers. But I won't dwell on those answers because it's something like verse 13. The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And that was a fact. She was deceived, all right? She didn't guard her heart properly, and that resulted in deception. Deception is when you accept and believe a lie as the truth, all right? That's what it means to be deceived. Adam was not deceived. He never believed the lie. He just took a conscious action, right, knowing what the consequence would be. Eve, actually, at that point, he had believed Satan and disbelieved God. That was why she was able to do what she did. And that's why the Bible once said she was deceived. Now, in verse 14, God now said, I need to read this from here. Verse 14, he said, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and thus you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity. Now, please, I'll get back to reading the details. I want to emphasize some things. All right? Let me just go now to verse 17. I'll still come back there, but there's a truth I want to bring out, and then I will explain. In verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Now, my emphasis here is on the word because. Now, there are two things I want to bring out here. God said to Satan, to the serpent, like we discussed the other time, and said that because you have done this, and then he now spoke to Adam again. He said, the earth has a problem now. He said, what is the problem with the earth? And he said, why does the earth have a problem now? He said, because of you. Now, I want to add two things together to bring out an issue. One is that what comes upon people in life will have a reason. And that's why God uses the word because. Now, this is what I want to bring out. When you say because, you will see in the Bible, spiritual laws, that's the way they are, there's always a reason why something happens. Are you getting my point? That is, the way I like to illustrate is Isaac Newton. He said that every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until. Now, that until is a because that God says all the time. That is, there is a reason why something will happen. And that, now, when it came down, that's in Satan's case, his actions begat him certain things. And I said something to us the other day that appears to me, you know, that God is very, 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 very wise. And when you're talking about the wisdom of God, I don't have time to explain. I could give you an idea of the wisdom of God in a mathematical formula. Well, it sounds like a joke, but are you hearing me what I'm saying? Listen, how many of you have ever done a simultaneous equation? Now, you know simultaneous equation? What you do actually is that you have two variables. All right? So you have two equations that will help you derive those two variables. You have X and Y. Now, that's actually calculating. If you want to use geometry now, you are calculating in two dimensions. Do you understand? Now, in a quadratic equation, if you remember, you have three variables, X, Y, and Z. All right? It's getting complicated. You are now beginning to calculate in three dimensions. Do you get my point? Now, it is possible most people didn't get to this level. If people who went ahead in physics and mathematics, you learn to calculate in four dimensions. Most guys who did secondary school mathematics, you stopped in the third dimension, you left it. And when you get to the fourth dimension, when you see calculations that some, look, you'll be afraid. Now, I was watching TV many years ago, and they talked about Albert Einstein and some of his contemporaries. One of them, his name was Kaluza, and they talked about the principle of, I don't know whether you know this. Me, I didn't know until I heard it then too. They call it supersymmetry. Now, those guys, they used to do their calculations in up to 11 dimensions. Do you get my point? That you are handling issues. There are 11 variables. That's why, as a mathematician, there's only one thing you can do. That's mathematics. If you are really into the thing. So they have many variables. Now, that day when I watch that thing, I always take instruction from simple things like that. I look at creation and I learn something. I say, prophecy is very simple then. Prophecy is very, very simple. That is to know the future. It's not hard again. This is what I mean. Suddenly it was not so fantastic to me. And I realized that God is not even trying to brag that he knows what will happen tomorrow. Because it's actually very simple. A good spiritual mathematician should be able to calculate it. Let me explain what I'm saying. If X is equal to 4, when Y is equal to 8, what will be the value of X when Y is 16? It's very simple. 8. That's prophecy. Do you know that? I've just given you a prophecy of what will happen tomorrow. That is, if two cars are traveling, one is going at 50 kilometers an hour, one is going at 100 kilometers an hour, and one, I can tell you where the other one will be when one gets to this particular place, all other things being equal. I'm prophesying. I mean, I'm giving you a prediction of the future. I can do it again. That's how come you can. They can design. Look, those things you design equipment, design cars, design, you know, spacecraft. That's accurate prediction. You have seen the future. You say if we ignite this thing will be on the moon in 2 months' time. I'm telling you, that's it's mathematics. It's a way to predict the future. With the limits of the dimensions that you have. So when people like Kaluza said they could do calculations in 11 dimensions, I said, so if the good, a small angel should be able to do it in about 5,000 dimensions, what do you think? And the good Lord, there is no limit to the dimensions for his calculations. Therefore, God watches a man, he does something, checks 2-3 things that the guy has done, puts on the calculator, tell you, in 5 years' time, this guy is dead. In 5 years' time, this guy will prosper. I'm not cursing him, I'm not blessing him, I'm just telling you by simple predictions. That's the thing. So it takes all the moral issues, the earthly movements, everything, put them into maybe 55,726 variables, put them really together, and you arrive at a simple conclusion. And you know, it's an instant. You know, like an instant. No, but the spiritual things are real, though. I'm telling you the truth. So that's how God does it. Look, but this is the wisdom of God, really. Now, it's not that he can predict what happened tomorrow. A good spiritual mathematician should be able to do that. All right? Now, this is what the wisdom of God really is. After Satan has calculated, that's what I got into this. And based upon his calculation, he has arrived at a product. The plan of God has been frustrated. That's what Satan thinks, based on his calculations. God will look, use the same procedure that Satan is, you know, using. At the end of the day, they establish the plan of God. I Paul said, if they had known, they would not have crucified him. They crucified him thinking that we have finished him. God, yeah, you see, he closed the equation too early. When he got to that end, God said, there's one more step. You see, you didn't learn your mathematics well. Do the next calculation. Once they did resolve the next equation, they had established the wisdom of God. So God said to Satan, he said, dust shalt thou eat. I like the way this man said it. E.W. Bollinger, in this companion Bible. He said, what does dust shalt thou eat mean? Listen to this. Verse 14. Okay, no, two of them. He said, upon thy belly shalt thou go. He says, a figure of speech which implied the utmost humiliation. Yes, dust shalt thou eat says that it's a figure of speech which implies utter defeat. Later on, he explained that he was talking about a constant frustration of all the plans of Satan. Are you getting my point? Why I brought that issue up is that, you see, this is how God, one of the things that he does. Satan has calculated. Say, with this one, we have frustrated the plan of God. God said, I need you to think like that, actually, that my plan might be established. That's why he catches the crafty in their own craftiness. The wisdom of the wise becomes the reason that the plan of God concerning them will be established. I hope you are getting what I say. Listen, that is why Solomon, after everything, looked and said, fear the Lord, obey his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You see, all this one was sitting and learning how these calculations work. He said, it won't help you. Do you get my point? Spiritual things, I say, yes, they can be resolved into calculations, but you don't have the capacity to learn them. So Solomon said, after everything, I have realized that the simple way out is what? Fear the Lord, obey his commandments. I think that is the whole duty of man. And you will get to where God wants you to get to. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so I'm explaining something here. So he said, because of what Satan did, God's plan concerning his destruction was now established. Because as a result of this, this ignited the necessity for the coming of Jesus Christ, which the prophecy here, which God gave, is that he shall bruise thy head. That is, this will be the final destruction of Satan. Are you getting my point? That is, the coming of Jesus will be the final destruction of Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and her seed. Now, that you will strike at his heels, what does that mean simply? I like the way Bollinger explains it. They were just talking about the temporary suffering that the Christ has to go through. And the way I also say it, because the heel is the lower part of the body. Are you getting my point? That one, that way, that one is on the earth. Every time it's moving, you know, the church is moving, marching on, it gets injured. I hope you are getting my point. Like, I like one thing, who said, I think it was Pastor Paul that said this one also. was talking about the principle of washing of feet. He said that that what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, he said that he was washing disciples' feet, and disciples, we go to Peter, Peter said, ah, lie, I will not agree. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Peter now said that, in that case, Master, just get bucket, cuckoo bath me, pata pata, so that I will have the full part of you. He said, what he was saying is this, and I think I understood what he was saying, that every time you go, now this is a Jewish custom, this is how it goes. When Jesus said that he that has had a bath does not need anywhere to be washed apart from his feet, it was not a poem. Are you getting my point? And that was a proverb. It was a simple statement of fact. The way I read in places and heard people discuss is that in their culture, because of the dust around, usually when you get, after you've walked from your house to another person's house, when you want to enter, they have a bowl at the door, all right? They wash the dust of the earth. You know, just like we have foot mats now, all right? You get to a house, you either remove your shoes or your slippers, or you simply wipe them on the foot mat, all right? What they used to do was to wash their feet. Are you getting the point? All right. Now, so, he now said to Peter that, look, you don't need a bath. Anyone who has had a bath does not have, only needs the feet washed. That is, you've had a bath, but in the everyday walk of life, no matter how much you have been bathed, your feet will gather dust. Do you understand the point? That the principle of washing of feet is a spiritual thing. That is, we have discussed the importance of truth and all that. As you live here, somebody will still try to sow tears into your heart. That is, your feet will get dusty. That's why when you get home, you know, that's why you have to learn to meditate therein day and night. All right? It's the washing of water by the word. Look, with all the one we have preached, as you live now, you will hear negative stories. You can't help it now. They will try to sow nonsense in your heart. Your feet gets dusty. Your head is clean. Are you getting my point? Because you are a child of God, you have indeed given your life to Christ. Your heart, your body generally is clean. But every day your feet needs to be washed. Are you getting my point? That is so, there is a constant washing of water by the word. Because you will pick up, you'll pick up dust. Now, this is what I'm making. So, this is where I now see it for that reason. When God said to Satan that you will strike at his heels, that is, you will always try harassing the church. You will persecute the church. Are you getting what I'm saying? As they move around, there will be challenges to their faith. They will go through trials and temptations in all the attempts of Satan to make them deny their Lord. All right? But he said that in all of it, dust shall thou eat, and on thy belly shall thou go. All right? Bollinger explained that these were figures of speech, talking about the frustration that Satan will suffer and the fact that all his plans will eventually collapse. It's a decree of God. And let me just say this to the children of God so that you'll understand it. Listen, I like what Miles Monroe said. Miles Monroe said that you can make all the noise. People say, Islam is advancing. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. He said, that one is noise. He said, flip over to the end. You will not find Islam there. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That the conclusion of the matter is that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? So in your life, Satan can plot anything. God has decreed that his plans must be frustrated. Do you understand my point? The moment he stepped into that garden, tempted Eve, and God poured this judgment upon him, I think every child of God should realize that he has no problem again. Are you getting me? That is, all Satan tries to do is to make you deny the faith. I keep on saying this thing. And like, you know, Paul said, having done all, do what? Stand. And like Banky always says, the child that does not die must become an adult. There's nothing you can do. Once that child doesn't die, he must become an adult. Why? Because God has decided that all the plans of Satan for that child's life must be frustrated. Do you get my point? So all you need in life is just keep on holding on to the word of God, holding on to the faith of God. No, listen, let me say this again. Even if they say an ancestral curse, God said, I have placed that curse under a curse of frustration. Do you get what I'm saying? Are you following my point? If somebody vexed for you, curse you for road, God said, I have placed his curse under a curse. Are you getting my point? It must be frustrated. It must never stand. But there's something we're going to get to. Let's quickly go on to the matter, a few more issues in that in those courses. So I tried to explain the issue of the because. It's because of something that one does. Okay, I wanted to emphasize something again. That one of the earth. I think we'll still get back to that another time, somewhere along the line. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. I want to understand something here. What God was saying is that what the earth experiences is a product of what the people on it do. God said that, I am taking you to a land. He said, don't do what, let's just read that one. It will be good for completeness. That will be Leviticus chapter 18 now. Now, God was talking about the issue of defiling of lands. From verse 24, he said, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its judgment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. And I told them again in verse 27, he said, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. He said, don't do them so that the land, verse 28, will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. What am I explaining? God said what the earth experiences is a product of the attitude, the moral standards of the people that live upon it. Do you get my point? One nation I do not feel like at all settling in right now, not a nation, one continent, all right, is Europe. Now, I'm not a prophet, you know, because there are many other factors, all right? But when I watch every day how people stand up and say, right now, we have legalized homosexuality. I say, these guys obviously don't read the Bible or they don't believe it. Like somebody advertised on TV, they interviewed on TV once said, they said, what about, and this was a church, no, a church. Church, church. Church. They asked someone, one of the officials of the church. He said, well, they're about to ordain a homosexual bishop or something, you know, so. He said, well, St. Paul said, the reporter quoted something from the Bible. That, what does that have to, you know, what do you have to say about that? And the person said that, well, we believe that if St. Paul were to write his epistles today, he wouldn't write that, you know. They didn't tell me the story. I listened to it. I heard it. And I laughed. The land has become polluted. I shall not be in the pathway when he starts vomiting. Church, let me tell you something. That is why you should run from Europe. Especially when, unless you see too many Nigerians, and they are always, those who go to church regularly and they are praying. All those where you look and you lose in Nigerians, run. when nobody is praying for them. Look, the destiny of a land is decided by three things. One, I told you before, the plan of God. Two, the behavior of the people. And number three, the prayers of the people. So when nobody is praying, oh boy, you have better disappear. Because whether you like it or not, the land is being polluted and it must of a necessity vomit up its inhabitants. God will not keep quiet and not pour forth judgment upon it. I'm telling you. Once the laws of a nation say, this is okay. Ha. Only prayer, we told the judgment to. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. And let's just continue. Now, the same manner God spoke to the children of Israel at the time. Now, yeah, what I want to just, there's another scripture just to refer to that. When God said to them that the problem here is that the house of the Lord is not being built. He said, because of you, the earth is no longer receiving rain. He said, the sky has withheld its rain because of you. What was it that they did? They left the house of the Lord fallow. The point I'm making again from there is the fact that it is because of what the people do that the earth responds. That is what they do that actually decides what the earth will experience. It's so very important we understand this. You know, somebody was saying the other day that, no, I heard this one, there was a hurricane. No, not a hurricane now. Earthquake that happened in San Francisco. That was around 1994, thereabouts. Later on, I read from Rick Joyner. I think it was Rick Joyner that said the epicenter of that earthquake was under a pornographic studio. Do you get my point? That was the epicenter. Now, I knew about the earthquake. I saw it, the broadcast on it then. But later on, I read Rick Joyner and referred to that same earthquake. Do you understand? One day, a friend of mine, he sent me a mail, one of my younger friends, when the tsunami happened in Indonesia. He quoted something I said years ago. Do you know? I said, when you preach so much, when people have listened to you for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours, there are so many things you have said, even, of course, you can't even remember them. He sent me a mail that when that tsunami hit, he remembered the last thing I said about Indonesia a few years ago. You know the truth? I couldn't remember prophesying about Indonesia. That, and it had to do with their persecution of Christians and Islam. There was something. I said, these people, they will see. So the moment the tsunami hit and swept 200 and something thousand people and killed them, this guy just sent me a mail and said, what you said, though, it has happened. And you know, say I not be a prophet. You know, I told you on Saturday, I know they see visions. You get my point? But when we when we read some things, I mean, we just do the small calculation and it becomes obvious what is going to happen. So the young man said, till today, I can't remember saying it at all. But he just said, the moment that thing happened, he remembered that I said, these people, they have taken actions that will make the earth respond to them. Are you getting my point? Now, those things are very, very true. When you see too much natural disaster in a place, there's too much iniquity inside that place. Are you getting my point? The earth has a process for purging itself of noxious substances called human beings. When the iniquity of the earth was so bad, God looked and just opened the tap, and the whole earth was flooded, apart from Noah and his household. I hope you get that point. All right, let's read a few more things and be out of here. Now, I want to talk quickly. I've mentioned something about the curse upon Satan. Let me say something about the curse on the man, and then end with something on the curse on the woman. And then I hope we'll just leave the matter of chapter 3 alone and just close there. It's a curse is the ground because of it. Said to the man, in toil you eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you eat the plants of the field. That is the field now, being that it's no longer the garden before. That's as opposed to the garden where he was. He said, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, which again is a figure of the amount of toil you have to put in. He said, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, what I just want to bring out from here is the principle of death, all right? That because of Adam, spread onto the earth. You know, that is a physical, and this is an interesting part. I read this one from E.W. Kenyon, when he said that not just the earth, but the things in the heavens were touched by the sin of Adam. That was why Jesus had to cleanse the things in the heavens by his blood also. That is, the heavenly bodies also responded to the sin of Adam. Are you getting my point? Now, the issue of the earth now I'm bringing out is that, you see, things that happen on the earth, when things don't work well, all right? In fact, I like one thing Bollinger said, talking about this. He said, both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. He believes that that was the creation of the thorns and the thistles. And look, there's a principle. I believe that for one reason. You see, and this is so important we understand. God has not stopped creating. You know, by creating is that. Now, he has put everything into the earth, all right, that will produce everything. So that when words, that's actually what I mean to say. When words are spoken, they still create things that probably did not exist before. Are you getting my point? Now, they are made from the things that are on the earth, all right? But they take a new form. Let me explain now. After God made Adam, from inside Adam, he brought out Eve. Do you get my point? A different form. So that's why I believe very strongly. You know, I first read this in one magazine. Yeah, I've read so many things. I don't even know where I read what. Now, I just remember the information. One scientist, and I used to say this then when I read it, it was very interesting. Because when I started preaching the Bible, I would say something, and people would laugh, say, this one is very funny. I said, but I'm serious about what I'm saying. I said, I believe that some viruses and bacteria come from outer space. And people thought I was joking. And God knew that I was serious about what I was saying. Until one day I read somewhere about a scientist who said that he believes that the tail of some asteroids contain some organisms. Now, this guy is not a Christian. No, he's just a scientist. And then they showed patterns of outbreaks of certain diseases and matched it to when a particular solar body, all right, they matched it to when it came close to the earth, each time unfailing. I said, you see, those want to laugh. Come and laugh at me now. It's a pity. I wish I was gathering those materials and finding them when I read them. I said, this is true. That you see,
Things still come from the... Now, let's take spiritual perspective now. Things still come from the realm of the spirit, all right? Into this earth. That's why, you see, I'm a pathologist. And for that reason, I've read a lot about molecular biology, the pathogenesis, that's how diseases arise and all that. You talk about genetic alterations. I believe very much in it, all right? It happens. But I believe that, you see, you look at the earth, the genetic diseases of black men are different from those of white men, different from those of Asians. They are diseases that you will almost never see in a black man. But a particular group of Jews, they'll tell you that, oh, Sephardic Jews, they have this kind of disease. They'll tell you that, oh, this particular storage disease is found only, mostly, 99% is found in this group of people. Say, why? Do I tell you why? Because every time men sin, generations of people, all right, there's always a curse that they download from heaven. And it brings forth new creations in their bodies. HIV, I have thought about HIV, that virus. It's a recent development. I mean, I believe that. And I don't think it was made in any lab anywhere. I don't believe. Now, listen to me. People can say, you know, do you think that American and Australian scientists are spirits? Listen, they are human beings. That virus cannot, I don't believe it can be created by a human being. The amount of intelligence it displayed, only a spirit could have birthed it. And you know, the interesting part, I looked at it. I said, this thing, I think God looked, because God is just. People think that God is only love. God is not only love. God is also what? Just. That is, he does what is right. The only time mercy shows is when people enter into covenants with God, and based upon their covenant, they ask for mercy. So I believe that because of the things that happened, were happening on the earth, the degree of sexual perversion, judgment, people say God is not judgmental. Look, God is just. It's not a matter of being judgmental. A guy called judge does not have to be a wicked man to sentence you to death if you kill somebody. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm bringing out something here. Because I like to always end this thing on the power of the gospel of Jesus. That's why I talk about the resurrection power. He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That is, there is a power that can revert the bringing forth of thorns and thistles, of HIV, of plagues, of any kind of thing, including genetic problems that people have. Look, science at least has proven to us genes can mutate. And the power of the spirit also tells me that since they can move, the direction in which they move is decided by the force that's acting upon them. No, look, what I'm saying, I believe it absolutely, truly. In fact, that's why, maybe next or two Saturdays we'll get there. When we're talking about the power that's the purpose of God for the individual lives of Christians. Paul said that, you know what, all I want to know? I want to know him, that is, the power of his resurrection. One scientist I read this one in Time magazine. They saw one man. He said he could do without food, that he has been doing without food and water for, I think, 100 years. I forgot the number of days. I read this one, that's last year or the year before, Time magazine. One of these Eastern religion practitioners. That he sat, he did not eat, he did not drink. They gave the number of days. Maybe like 100 days or 200 days. Of course, a natural scientist would laugh at that. So they decided to test the man. They got tired halfway through, eh? But they said at least they had watched the man for like 2 weeks. He had not eaten, he had not drank. They were watching him, supervising. That is, it's your turn to watch this guru who said that he doesn't need food and water to survive. After some days, they left the man alone. To me, it wasn't fantastic. I don't know, it just agreed with me. That is, I said, yeah, if the man says he can do it, I don't doubt it. I don't have time to go and sit and see whether he did it. But I know that it can be done. I know that one is not a problem. Elijah went in the strength of a single meal for 40 days. One meal. Spiritual things, they become flesh. Nobody today, they start. Are you getting what I'm going to say? When Adam sinned, God said, before now, these things were not there. Now they will begin to grow. That is, your actions have begotten something new. God has put the process of judgment on the earth. So that one just ignited the spiritual force. Things began to grow for Adam. Strange things. Strange things. I believe this passionately. Adam would have just planted and watched his crops grow and would have harvested them at the appropriate time. they will have simply multiplied according to the principles of God. Are you getting my point? Plant a corn, it becomes 200. So the man would have just gone planted. Weeds would have respected the corn of Adam. I believe that. But that the man will have to weed every 10 days. Spray pre-emergence herbicides. It's called eating from the sweat. Are you getting my point? Of thy brow. Now, I believe what I'm saying. It's very, very true. But this is what we need to understand. Listen, this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is the power of his resurrection, which people who are walking according to the purpose of God will experience in their lives. That is, you will find out that the man, you realize it. In vain do I need to, you know, wake up very early and sleep late. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That it's vanity that God gives to his beloved even while they sleep. Do you get my point? That all I will do is plant and water as God has commanded. And I am sure that God will give the increase. That the curse of Adam is not upon me because I have been redeemed indeed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why you can't persuade me that because you're in Nigeria, things don't work. It might be growing thorns and thistles. That is for the sinner. Are you following my point? If I have faith and do what the Lord said, I will see my fruit in his season. That's what he said. He said there is a man, a righteous man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In that law, he meditates day and the night. He said he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water that brings forth fruit in its season. He said his leaves does not ever wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let me tell you something. When the Jews will come to Jesus Christ and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? They knew what they were saying. Because David had prophesied. They had sung those psalms. They didn't see it in their personal lives. Are you getting my point? They had read Isaiah. They had seen all those things. At the end, they now came to Jesus and said, please, explain. What must we do that we might experience Psalm 1? That we might gain eternal life, it sounds so nebulous. Are you getting my point? What they were saying was real. That is, what must we do that we might experience Psalm 1? What must we do that our leaves will never wither? What must we do that plagues will not come into our body? What must we do that we live to a great old age and not become sickly? Look, it was real. Are you getting the point I'm making here? That's the point. That new thing was created, I'd like to end it on the power of the gospel. He said, if any man be in Christ, you know the Bible didn't say he is a new creation. Literally, he said, if any man is in Christ, a new creation. That's all he says. Some render it like this, and I like that. He said, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. I don't know whether you're getting the point. That is, God still creates new things in the life of that person. It's not only that he has become a new creature in Christ, but in his life, God creates new things. I like one thing my pastor said those days. He said, if you are disadvantaged in life, rejoice and be glad. Because the advantages of life are actually disadvantages to the spiritual man. You don't get what I'm going to say. That is, you don't have money, nobody is supporting you, you want to start a business, you are looking for a job, you don't know anybody. Good! Then you can experience the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? Look, all this one of you have to wear a new suit. When you're going to go for an interview, listen to me. The day of the resurrection power of Christ Jesus, you will forget your shoes at home and you will borrow slippers and come in. You know, I told you the other day, I was watching a movie on TV. This guy, this is the funny part. I believe, just that, you know, movies don't depict things very well. I would like to see where the power of Christ came into that situation. This guy was watching, in fact, the movie apparently is a new movie, This Pursuit of Happiness. Now, he was going for an interview that would launch him into a field of life where by which he was going to prosper. Are you getting the point? Now, the night before the interview, police came to arrest him while he was painting his house because he was so poor, he had not been paying his parking tickets. And he had to park wrongly to do small business he was doing. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So he mounted those parking tickets. The police could, you know, of course, the one he didn't pay, they came to arrest him. So he was in the cell overnight. By the time he finally arranged bail in the morning, it was a time for the interview. So with paint on his body, wearing a pair of trousers and just one loose jacket, all right? You know, how is it like just a leather jacket? Just wearing a singlet under. He went for an interview in an investment company. When it was his turn to be interviewed, the guy sat down and told the people that for the last 30 minutes, I have been sitting down trying to cook up a story to explain how come I'm appearing like this morning. So I've tried to cook up stories about team play, about the, you know, about dedication that will impress you guys. He said, but I couldn't come up with any. Therefore, I'll tell you what happened. He said, what happened? He said, I was arrested last night for not paying my parking tickets. I was released just in time to get here. So here I am. So the man looked, the man intervened and said, what will you say? That a man, you know, they asked, what were you doing when you were arrested? He said, I was painting. That's how come, you know, you see paint all over, you know the way it is. Paint all over his body, clothes, hair, body. He said, what will you say? Now, Will Smith acted, so I don't know what that really happened, but it's a very funny part. He said, what will you say that people came, you know, scores of people came for interview, and I employed a man who came without a shirt. The guy thought, he said, then his trousers must really be good. This is the point that I'm making. Without a proper suit, are you getting my point? They employed that man for that program where he turned out, they were going to appoint one person at the end of the day. He turned out to be the single person they appointed. Now, I'm using natural things to help you understand. Hey, you wear suits, you know, the way they match your suit. Sometimes I hear people talk about that, you know, appearance is what, look, to me, I say, look, I'm not saying appearance is not important. You are putting the cart before the horse. Get a good horse first. Are you getting my point? Then we can be decorating the cart. Are you getting what I'm saying? Maybe God wants to draw. It is the horse that is number one. Some of the things that people say, Paul said, and Peter, you shouldn't wear jewelry. I read it again today while I was sitting down here. I just got there. I said, look, you are taking this out of context. He was saying that women should learn modest apparel. What is a modest apparel? That is, it is the inward man of the heart, that their character is number one. That you cannot impress a man with how well your hair is braided and the kind of makeup you use and the kind of jewelry you put on. Are you getting my point? Putting first things first. Look, you're reading context. That's what he was saying. That Christian women, no, they should be known, not, you know, because, look, I don't believe you should have a reputation for how well you dress. As a woman, it's madness. Your reputation today, have you seen that woman talk to her husband? My God. Your reputation today, do you see how she handles her children? My God. See, that woman is so cautious. Go and read Psalm 30, well, Proverbs chapter 31. They describe what is real quality in something. If your reputation is that, you're the best dressed babe on campus, you don't say you're the craze. You're not going anywhere in life. Are you going to what I'm saying? No, I used to tell my students, I said, no matter how fine you find, if I ask you one question, you don't get that you're ugly. So I pick a fine babe in class. Hey, you, tell me this. I said, your beauty is about to vanish. You better speak up. No, it's true. Not true. Are you getting my point? So, look, listen. All those things are products of, their methods. It's called sweat of our brows. Are you getting my point? Of our faces. We are trying to walk where favor is not following us. That is, it's when men, when grace is not in their life, when cost is following them, they start struggling against, because they, you know, your time must be perfectly in the center. You know, as a preacher, well, you know, you must, look, listen, if I come wearing a, you know, if I came on a Saturday now, yeah, you know, my t-shirt is squeezed and my shoe is two different colors and I share revelation and your life is transformed. You know, when you become a preacher, you will get varying color shoes. You know what I'm saying? So the guy who changed my life, his shoes did not match. Oh, I beg, let me hurry up, Joe. You are making me gist too much. If I let me just look, the issue of the cost of the woman, I wanted to say something about it, but look, our time has really gone. So maybe I'll start from that one next time, okay?